This week I was thinking again about the life of Brooks Douglas, who shared his story with us several weeks ago on Easter Sunday. If you were here, you remember that when he was a teenager, there was a horrific tragedy that occurred in his family. There were two strangers that came in off the street into their home and murdered his father, who was a well-known pastor in Oklahoma, his mother, and shot Brooks and his sister and left them to die. Well, as you can imagine, the next several years for Brooks involved twists and turns in his life, and he was a naturally gifted guy, and he went on to become the youngest senator in Oklahoma, state senator in Oklahoma history. He was so naturally gifted, but that outward success masked the inward mess that was his life, because he had really never completely dealt with the death of his parents in such a brutal fashion. Well, in his role as a state senator, he found himself one day in the prison where one of the killers, was being held on death row. And after cutting through lots of red tape, he was able to actually get in and sit down face to face with a man who had murdered his parents. He said, "I just needed some answers." The man had apologized, but Brooks wasn't sure that he was sincere about it. For the next 2 hours, he grilled this killer. And when he was done, he got up and he started to walk out of the room, and he got to the door and he said, "It was like the Lord tapped me on the shoulder and said, 'I'm not done with you yet.'" So instead of stepping out of that room, he stepped back into that room and walked over and found himself embracing the man who had murdered his parents. And he said, "I had no idea how much hatred and unforgiveness was still in my heart." He said, "It flowed out like a river washing through me right out onto the floor." His life was never the same. And I'm here today to say to you that you are one choice, one decision, one act of obedience away from a breakthrough in your life with God. You are one step away from a changed life. Now, let's open our Bibles once again to the book of Esther, Esther chapter 4. Now, just a quick review of what we've learned to this point in our study of the book of Esther. King Xerxes rules over the massive Persian Empire. He dumps his wife, Queen Vashti, and then conducts this nationwide competition of all the most beautiful women to see who's going to be the next queen. Entered in this competition is a stunningly beautiful young Jewish woman by the name of Esther, who happens to win the competition, and she becomes the queen. All the while, she has kept secret the fact that she is a daughter of the covenant people of God, the Jews. Kept that a secret. Her parents died when she was young, and so her cousin, a man by the name of Mordecai, also a Jew, adopted her. And by now, Mordecai has risen in the ranks to have a place of responsibility in the government of King Xerxes. The number two man in the kingdom is an evil creep by the name of Haman. And we learned how one day Haman wanted everybody to bow down to him, like some people you know. Wanted everybody to bow down. Mordecai wouldn't do it. Haman was so enraged that he devised a plot to kill not just Mordecai, but all of the Jews in Persia. Now, let me just say to this point in the story of Esther, up through Esther chapter 3, spiritually speaking, we don't see much, if anything, commendable, spiritually speaking, about Mordecai or Esther, particularly Esther. After all, she never is seen talking to God. She's never seen talking about God. She seemed to have no problem compromising her morals, sleeping with the king in order to become the new queen. And so she's far from perfect, at least up to Esther chapter 3. But here in Esther chapter 4, she's one step away from an exciting new chapter in her life. And the question is, will she take it? And today, whether you knew it or not, coming to church, you are one step away from entering into a new chapter in the exciting will of God for your life. And I don't know what's holding you back. Maybe you're stuck in a chapter in your life where you haven't taken your relationship with God all that seriously. Maybe you're stuck in a chapter in your life where you have not really been concerned about the will of God for your life. Maybe you're stuck in a chapter in your life where you do not want to let other people know that you follow Jesus. You don't want to let other people know who you belong to. And you need to know today that God starts with imperfect people. Otherwise, he'd have nothing to work with. Esther 3, Esther is stuck. Is she going to step into the new chapter of God's exciting will for her life? So let's just see what happens as we pick up in chapter 4, Esther chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, when Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. The king didn't like unhappy people around him. In every province to which the edict or order of the king came, this was the law that had been signed by the king that the Jews were to be killed. There was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So what's happened here is that Mordecai has learned of the plot to kill all the Jews in the Persian Empire. This could be one of the darkest days in the history of the world. If this happens, if this is pulled off, it literally could be one of the darkest days in history. We'd be reading about it today. But the fact is, Mordecai knows that he needs help, so he is broken, and he expresses it in the way that people did customarily in those days. He would dress in sackcloth and ashes, similar to like we might dress in black to express our grief or mourning. That's what Mordecai and his friends are doing here. Now, Esther is in the palace. She's up there oblivious to this. Apparently, she knows nothing of what Haman has concocted here. Mordecai is like a dirty homeless man out on the street. They cannot communicate with each other. But what we see here in verses 4 through verse 14 is Mordecai and Esther carrying on this conversation via a messenger. Esther is up in the palace. Mordecai is down on the street. They can't talk face to face, so they're carrying on this conversation through a messenger. If it were happening today, perhaps they would be texting or messaging back and forth. And what happens between verse 4 and verse 14 might go something like this. Esther, just heard you're outside dressed all shabby. What's up? Sending my assistant to you with some clean clothes. Mordecai, you won't believe what's happening. In case you missed it, Haman is plotting to have all the Jews slaughtered soon, paying big bucks to the king for permission to do it. Here's the link to the law the king has signed. www.persia.gov/killthejews. You must do something ASAP. Go to the king and beg him to stop this. You're his queen. He'll listen to you. Esther, I can't just walk in and talk to the king without a special invitation. They'll kill me. Mordecai, you can't just sit there doing nothing. If Haman wins, you'll die too. So what do you have to lose? Something else. God will take care of his people. If you don't step up and help the Jews, deliverance will come from someone else. One more thing. God may have put you where you are for such a time as this. Now let's just stop the conversation right there. This is a deciding moment for Esther. And deciding moments, defining moments, are deciding moments. This is a defining moment for Esther, and she is going to have to make some decisions. Remember, this is a woman who is torn between two identities. On one hand, she is Esther, the young, beautiful Persian woman who is immersed in the Persian culture of her day, the pagan culture of her day. On the other hand, she is Hadassah. That's the other name, her Jewish name that she was given, indicating her identity as a daughter of the covenant people of God. And yet to this point, she's been successful in not really letting other people know that part of her identity. So she's sort of stuck in that chapter in her life where she has not been willing to take her place in the will of God. But the question now is going to be, will she move on and take her place in the next chapter of God's will for her life? Now notice what she does beginning in verse 15. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa. Susa is the capital of Persia. It's located in modern-day Iran. Fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king. Even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Just let your eyes rest on verse 16 there for a moment. A couple of things I want you to notice here. See, up to this point, as I said earlier, we don't see Esther ever talking to God. We don't see Esther ever talking about God. But the fact is that she seems to know that she cannot take this next step. She cannot move into the next chapter of her life without God's help. And that's why she asked Mordecai to gather his friends together and to fast. Now, fasting means to stop eating food, sometimes stop drinking for a period of time to demonstrate our dependence upon God and our brokenness before God. It is usually associated with serious prayer, even though that's not mentioned here. And it's like Esther understands and knows that she can't take this step on her own, that she needs divine help. And she's right. The other thing I want you to notice about this is that she is ready to risk everything to step into the next chapter of God's will for her life. It always costs us something. Defining moments are deciding moments where we have to decide, are we willing to take the risk? And she does. She realizes that even though it's against the law, she will do it. If I perish, I perish, her famous words. And so Esther is just one step away, one act of obedience away from stepping into the next chapter of God's exciting will for her life. She's willing to risk everything to take that step. And what about you today? Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to reject the passivity that has built up in your life and begin to accept responsibility for whatever you must do to take a step into the next chapter of God's will for your life? If you are willing and ready to do that, there are three decisions that you must make. Number one, God is calling, obey Him. God is calling, obey Him. Now, God used Mordecai to speak to Esther. God was calling, but He used a human instrument. And sometimes God does that. Sometimes God speaks to us through human messengers. And He says to us, I'm ready to take you to the next level, to the next chapter of my will for your life. And He'll speak to us. He calls us through other people sometimes. Sometimes God speaks to us through tragedies that happen in our lives. Some of you know about that. You've gone through a horrific illness, the death of a loved one, some tragedy in your life that you had no control over, and yet you look back on that, and that was a turning point for you of how God took you to the next level. Sometimes it takes a failure. God speaks through a season of failure in our lives where we wake up and we realize if we keep going, if we keep stuck here in this chapter in our lives, that it could be bad. And God will use failure sometimes to call us out. Sometimes it may just be that you're reading God's word, you're alone with God in his word, and you're praying, and suddenly God speaks to you so profoundly. It's like he speaks with an audible voice, only something louder than that. And you know that he is calling you to a new life, to a new chapter in your life of being in the center of God's exciting will for you. And so you must obey him. The next step may be the first step for you. By that I mean that when we talk about our relationship with God and being in the center of God, it all begins with the choice, the decision we make to put our trust in Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he purchased the right to rule your life. He is Lord. And the first step for you may be to step into the arms of Jesus and to put your trust in Christ for the gift of everlasting life. That's a huge step. But for others, the next step for you may be to quit playing church and to begin to be serious about being a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. This has nothing to do with how long you've been going to church. I know people who've been going to church all their life, but I've not seen any discernible growth in Christlikeness, in their attitude, in their lifestyle, in their service to God and to others. I think this is what the writer of Hebrews was talking about in Hebrews 5 and verse 12. He says, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again." Is that where you are? You just forever sitting and soaking and souring, forever learning, but never really getting it and going on to the next thing. It's time for you to walk away, perhaps, from an unholy relationship. Or maybe it's time for you to stop spending all your money on yourself and begin to give your tithes and offerings to God. Maybe it's time for you to start talking to other people about Jesus, your friends and your family members about Jesus. The next step for you may be to really step out into the unknown and take your place in God's great work of redemption in this world. That for you it means that you're going to do something extraordinary with your life in service to God as he is kingdom is growing throughout this earth. And that leads me to the second decision. Not only need to obey God, he's calling you, but also God is moving, join him. He is moving, join him. You see, God is moving here in Esther. His name is not mentioned once in the whole book. But make no mistake about it, God is the driving force behind all of these circumstances that are swirling around Esther. Just because his name is not mentioned doesn't mean that God is not working here. He is totally in control of everything here. He is moving. You see, there is this battle going on between God and Satan here on the pages of Esther. There's a battle going on between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And what is at stake here is the future of the covenant people of God. If they are exterminated, from where will the Messiah come? But of course, we know that God's not going to let that happen, is he? The purposes of God will not be thwarted. That's never in question. The question is, will you and I join him in what he is doing? There's no question God is going to be about his great redemptive work in all of the earth. The question is, will you and I join him in that? And I believe that's what Mordecai seems to be saying in verse 14. Again, these are classic words. "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish." God is going to do it one way or the other. But who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. God is moving. Will you join him? beautiful thing here is that there's a powerful connection here between what Esther is going to do before King Xerxes and what our Savior Jesus did. Because Esther becomes a mediator between the king and the covenant people of God. Esther is the bridge. She's the mediator. And remember that Jesus, when he died on the cross and rose again, he was the mediator of a new covenant. That Jesus now, by his death and resurrection, became the bridge over which sinful human beings could come into the presence of a holy God. He was our mediator. Esther said, "If I perish, I perish." If. For Jesus, there was no if about it. His sacrifice, his atoning sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, was the only way that God could reconcile his holiness with his love. That is by letting his own son Jesus become the mediator, and to do so at great peril to himself. What a glorious thing that God has done for us in Christ. That's the message of the gospel. And Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5:18. He says, God reconciled us to himself through Christ, and notice, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God is moving. He wants us to join him in it. He goes on to say in verse 19 that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. God is doing this. And he has committed to us the ministry, the message of reconciliation. God is moving. People are going to be saved. That's why Jesus died and rose again. It's not like we hope. The fact is that the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus was not without success. People are going to be saved. The question is, are you and I going to be ones that he can use if we will join him in that, if our church is going to be a part of what God is doing in our city to reconcile lost people to himself? God is moving. There's a third decision. God is faithful. Trust him. God is faithful. Trust him. Now, Esther can't see this. For all she knows, she's going to go in, she's going to break the law, and maybe have her head chopped off before she even gets out of the king's chambers, out of the throne room. But what she doesn't know is that God has already taken care of that. He has already provided for her protection. God is faithful. You can trust him. And when you and I think about taking that leap of faith to obey God and to join God, it is a leap into the arms of Jesus. You don't have to be afraid to move into the next chapter of God's will for your life, because guess what? God is already there. There's really nothing unknown about that except for us. God's got it all taken care of. God is faithful, and you can trust him. You know, one of the most important personalities in the Bible is a man by the name of Simon Peter. He was Jesus' main man. And you remember that one day Peter and the other disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee, and there was this huge storm that came up, and they were afraid they were going to die. The boat was going to sink, and they were all going to perish. But as they were there struggling against the wind, remember, they see Jesus walking toward them, walking on the water. And that terrified them too. And Jesus said, be of good courage. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And Peter sees this. And you remember what he did? It was something unusual, something totally unexpected. But Peter said, Lord, if it's you, let me come out and walk to you on the water. And it's like Jesus said, come on, boy. Come on. And remember, Peter takes that step. That huge step out of the safety of the boat and on to the wind-churned waters of the Sea of Galilee, and he begins to walk toward Jesus. And for however long Peter was able to do that, he experienced a supernatural life where he was totally sustained by the power of Jesus. Remember, he got his eyes off Jesus and began to sink. But for however long he was able to do that, he understood for the first time in his life, perhaps, what it meant to live a life sustained by the power of Jesus. It all started with a step to get out of the boat. Listen today. You are one decision away, one choice away, one act of obedience away from an exciting new chapter in God's will for your life. Will you take it? Will you take the step? Whatever it is, the Spirit of God is fully capable of telling you exactly what that means, if you will listen. Now let's bow our heads together. Lord, today, I believe and trust that you have spoken. In your word, you have spoken. And Lord, you're calling us out. For every one of us, there is another chapter. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to not stay stuck in the chapter we're in right now. And we'll take a step into the next exciting season of living in the will of God, whatever that means. In Jesus' name.